We're talking about spiritual warfare. And one of the things you should know by now is that this world is ruled by angels. Satan, we are told, is the prince of this world order. John 12:31 lets us know that he's in charge, and the reason he's in charge is because our friend, our father Adam, who was made a little lower than the angels, and who was told by God, this program can only work by total obedience to me, turned our world over to the evil one. That led to the angelic conflict that was operating in history past to become part of time as man would know it. God in his grace resisted Satan's attempts to totally take over. And he did that by allowing his angelic host to wage war in the heavenlies. And all we see happening in the physical realm is but the mimic of what is happening in the spiritual realm. Yet God's plan was being fulfilled even in Adam's failure. Because even though he failed and brought death to the human race, because if you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, dying you shall die. You shall surely die. God was working a plan where still through the lesser man, he would overcome the greater angels. For you have made man a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory. The problem is that we're caught in this battle. We're caught in it in our families. We're caught in it in our personal struggles and lives. We're caught in it when we have to face the reality of sickness, illness, and death. And yet God still holds out this promise that man will rule. That there's coming a time when angels will no longer run this universe. It will no longer be at the whim of the devil and his host being resisted by Michael, the archangel, and his host, and we being pawns on this cosmic chessboard. There is coming a time when the lesser will rule the greater. But there was a problem. The problem is, how do we get rid of the curse? Because when our father Adam handed over this world order to Satan in the garden, this world became cursed. And death passed to all men, for in Adam all die. The world, the Bible says, began to deteriorate. Man, who was to rule over the animals, who was to control nature, now would have to fight for his very existence. Where would an answer come from to fix this mess? And had God miscalculated the power of Satan? Was the plan of God in trouble to create man the lesser to rule the greater to demonstrate his glory? The answer we're introduced to in Hebrews chapter 2. This book of Hebrews, where the first two chapters are in fact a detailed discussion of the angelic conflict, lets us know, but we see Jesus, he says in verse 9, who hath been made a little lower than the angels. Namely, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and by the grace of God, he might taste death for every man. We're introduced to Jesus. The question on the floor is, where will we find the authority to wage spiritual warfare victoriously? What will enable us to stop being losers in the battle that we didn't start, but that we can't get out of? What will stop us week after week, day after day, year after year, from keeping Satan destroying our families, splitting up our marriages, owning our children, controlling our minds, pressing our passions. What will keep this evil being off of our back? That's the question of authority. The author of Hebrews says God has introduced another person to the equation. And we see Jesus. It is your ability to see Jesus and to understand what you see that will introduce you to authority you never knew possible. If you could only see Jesus, you would see someone who has already won the battle for you. So my task today in enabling us this week to be winners and not losers is to help you see the man of all men, to help us see Jesus, to help us see the one who tasted death for every man by the grace of God, the one who removed the curse. It is our inability to see Jesus that has limited our authority in the realm of spiritual warfare. I want you to see three things about Jesus today. First of all, I want you to see the person of Jesus. Then I want you to understand the payment of Jesus. And then I want you to come to live under the position of Jesus. First of all, the person of Jesus. When Adam sinned, God told the serpent, "This battle's not over, because the woman is going to have a seed. She's going to give birth to a baby. And this baby, when this baby comes on the scene, this baby will crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to stomp you out. And it's going to come through the woman." Why? Because it had to come through a man. God could have crushed Satan, but he didn't want to crush him. He wanted to embarrass him and then crush him. And he says, "I'm going to crush you with something less than you. And it's going to be the seed of the woman." Now look with me at Galatians 4:4. Paul says, and I love this verse, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son," now get this, "born of a woman, born under the law." God had made a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But it would take thousands of years before the seed would come. So God placed in the middle of time a layaway plan. This layaway plan provided temporary relief for sin until it was time for the Savior. They brought bulls and doves and goats and offered them on the altar as a layaway plan. And in this layaway plan, it was their way of saying, one day a woman is going to have a baby who's going to crush Satan's head. It was time for payment. And Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time. That's just a nice way of saying, just when the time was right. When all the conditions were ideal. At the right time, something marvelous took place. You know, a number of things made it the right time. The whole world had now been consolidated under one empire, Rome. Rome had built roads to every major nation in the world so that a traveler could not only take himself and his family, but he could take his message that he wanted to deliver worldwide, because now there was world consolidation under the Roman Empire. It was the perfect time because everybody could speak a common language, Koine Greek, the language of the everyday man, so that difficult things could be understood throughout the whole nation with a common tongue. And the Jews had become the center issue in the Roman Empire. What are we going to do about this Jewish people who keep talking about this coming Messiah in their synagogues in the fullness of time? Now, don't read verse 4 too fast because you'll miss it. God sent his son, born of a woman. The son was sent, but the baby was born. I like the way Isaiah put it. Isaiah says, a child is born, but a son is given. The child had to come through the birth canal. The son already existed. See, what you have in the person of Jesus, in what we call in theology the hypostatic union, was deity, the son, being poured into humanity, the seed, so that the hands that were forming in Mary's womb were hands that would belong to a baby who would be God incarnate. Those little legs belong to a baby who would stand on a mountain one day and shred his humanity and glow like the noonday sun. That wasn't no ordinary baby in this lady's womb. Because you see, the son was sent, only the baby was born. You see, God had to have a man. But it had to be the kind of man who wouldn't do what Adam did. It would have to be the kind of man who, when faced with the devil one-on-one and faced with the power of God, could choose right. What we needed was a God kind of man. So what God did was he sent his son, born of a woman, in order to reclaim the dominion, hand it back over to the angel Satan, and bring it back to mankind. Now, Satan is no dummy. When Jesus is being born, he lets out all the stops. If you remember the Christmas story, he infiltrates Herod to kill all the babies two and under because he knows he now has a problem on his hands. God has thrown the proverbial curveball. He kept defeating men knowing that there would be no man who could handle him. What he didn't bank on was God becoming a man. That was a part of the plan he didn't calculate. That was a gamble that he didn't have on his mind. He said, give me another Adam. I can handle him. Give me Adam Jr. I can handle him. Give me Adam the third. I can handle him. Give me a generation of Adam. You just keep those Adams coming because there's not a man, God, you can make who can stand against my angelic power because I was made spirit like you. Who's going to handle me? God says, well, let's try this one. I'll come down and become a man. And God entered into time and space as a man. Satan knew he had a problem, so he tried to kill him. That didn't work because of angelic assistance that led the mother and father out to the protective regions of Egypt. God sent his angels to give direction to keep them from Herod's sword. When killing him wouldn't work, he tried to curse him. He met him in the wilderness one day. And he tried to get him to do what Adam did. What? Act independently of God. Do you remember what Adam was told to do? Eat this fruit. Do you remember what Satan told Jesus? He told Jesus, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Satan's big on food. He tries to use the same tactics he used in the garden to get them to act independently of God. Now, Jesus could have used deity in order to destroy Satan right there in the wilderness, but he couldn't use deity because he had to win it as a man. He couldn't win it just as his deity because then God promised that it would be the seed of a woman who would win it would not work. So what did he do? Instead of reaching out and pulling out deity, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in order to get the power supply up and working to its full maximum potential. And then he whipped out the word of God and said, it is written. If the first Adam and Eve would have just whipped out the word of God and said, God said, we can't eat out of that tree. But they didn't do it. But this Jesus, who had to win it as a man, which stood in based on the word of God. And at the end of the story, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and when Jesus was victorious, the angels came to help him. The angels keep showing up. Satan, realizing that he was not going to defeat him by killing him at birth, he was not going to defeat him by cursing him in the wilderness, said, well, then let me help crucify him. And so what we find in John chapter 18, verse 22, is that Satan entered Judas Iscariot and motivated him to go out and to betray Jesus Christ in order to be a participant in the crucifixion. All during this time, Jesus was working miracles, but never on his own. Every time you see Jesus doing something, it was always because it is my Father's will. Because he had to win it as a man. He could not just reach in and pull out deity. So he would do miracles, but he would depend on his Father. He would break away for a while, it says, and he would go off to a quiet place to pray. Why does God have to pray? Because he has to win it as a man. He can't win it as pure deity, even though he is deity. He's got to win it as the seed of a woman. Jesus did miracles on earth to demonstrate that he had the right to rule and to challenge Satan based on obedience and dependency on God. And Satan knew what he was all about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says that Jesus came to destroy all the works of the devil. So Satan says, okay, we got a little different strategy than I anticipated. God never told me he was going to throw this one at me. So maybe if I get rid of him on the cross, maybe if I get rid of this person on the cross, maybe if I just go at him with all I've got and destroy him, and this is the best that God has got to offer as a man, I'll win it. And so the person of Christ led to the payment of Christ. Colossians 2. What a powerful section. Let me explain. In order to conquer Satan, death had to be conquered. Let me say that again. You can't conquer Satan until you conquer death, because death is Satan's weapon. Because that is the consequence of sin. So in order to conquer Satan, you got to conquer death. But in order to conquer death, you have to conquer sin. Because it was sin that brought death. So in order to conquer Satan, you have to conquer death. In order to conquer death, you've got to conquer sin, because Satan knows enough about the Bible to know that God said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And there's only one way to conquer death, and that's through resurrection. You got to have resurrection to conquer death. You've got to have somebody getting up from the dead if you're going to conquer the dead. So what happens is God assigns Jesus Christ to die, to meet Satan in his realm. Now, you know a brother's bad when he's going to fight you in your house. God says, I will meet him at the place that he owns. He owns death, for you are dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Ephesians 2:1. You are dead. That is where he does his work. He does his work in the cemetery. And that's why men fear death. That's why men are terrified of death, because they know that's the last enemy. And that's an enemy no man at no time, no how, has ever been able to whip. So anybody who can whip death, anybody who can mosey on to the cemetery and take over, has beaten the biggest, baddest weapon that Satan has to offer. And so Jesus Christ is on Calvary in order to face Satan in his own domain. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Now that's deep. God had to deal with the sin problem, and the way he dealt with the sin problem was in the death of Christ. God provided a way to forgive sin. Now read verse 14, the first phrase. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us. Now that's a deep phrase. The certificate of decrees. Follow me. In Roman law, when you were going to be tried, there had to be proof brought that you had done a crime. When the adequate proof was brought, they would make a certificate of decrees. The certificate of decrees was the list of offenses that you had done. So if you were a thief, they would put he stole such and such from this place, or he robbed this person, or he murdered this person. And their certificate of decrees would be posted on your cell door, so that anybody who walked by you would know why you were in jail, because of the certificate of decrees. When Jesus was tried by Pilate, Pilate says, I can't find any reason, I don't have enough evidence to convict the man. But the people hollered out, if you don't convict him, you are no friend of Caesar. For this man claims to be king of the Jews. In order for Pilate to crucify Jesus, he needed a certificate of degrees. He needed to be able to outline for the Roman government, why are you killing this man? So on the top of Jesus' cross, in three languages, in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, you read these words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He is being killed because he declares he is King of the Jews. There's only room for one king in Rome, and that's Caesar. So he is being crucified for treason. We're going to kill him because he claims to compete with Caesar, saying that Caesar is not the only king. He is saying he's a king too. There's not room for two kings. They did not allow you to compete with the king of Rome. And so we're going to crucify him for treason. But little did Satan know that above the sign on the cross that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, he's a treason person and deserves to die, there was a cosmic blackboard. And that blackboard had every sin Tony Evans had ever done, is doing, or will do on that blackboard. It had every sin of every man who would ever be born, is born, or who will ever come into existence. All the sin of all the men for all time was on the board. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ did not die as innocent. He died as guilty. But he did not die because he was guilty. He died because we were guilty. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was a cosmic blackboard, and God's wrath against all sin for all time for all men was poured out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ hung high, and they crucified him for treason on earthly realm, but for the sins of the world, he tasted death for every man. Jesus is hanging on the cross with the sins of the world on his shoulder. And he comes to near his last breath, and he screams out with a loud voice, Tetelestai, it is finished. Paid in full. Everything that you owe God and that I owe God was paid by Jesus Christ. And what did he do? Verse 14 says he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us. Why were they hostile to us? Because Satan could always bring them up. Satan knows enough about God to know that his holiness will not tolerate sin. So what he will do is bring it up. He will say, well, you can't do anything with that guy because look at what he did. I got the decree. But whenever Satan goes before God and brings up Tony Evans, Jesus Christ is going to say, but did you see the stamp to tell us that? Paid in full. That I have already paid the penalty for sins he hadn't even done yet. And that's why once you're saved, you can never become unsaved. Why? Because he paid the price in full before you were even born. He paid it in full, well in advance. He satisfied the demands of God. Now that takes care of one problem. It takes care of the sin problem, so now God is free. But we got an authority problem. We got to deal with this question of who's in charge. Jesus Christ has died. God's wrath has been out against it. God is now satisfied that Jesus Christ has met his holy demands. That's when something took place most Christians don't know about. People want to know what was happening 3 days. All we know is Jesus died on Friday and arose on Sunday. No, let me tell you the rest of the story. That's only a little piece of the story. It's a key piece. But between Friday and Sunday, all kind of activity was taking place. Because God did not only have to forgive our sins, he had to get Satan off our backs. He had to release us from his hold, not only judicially, that is legally, so he could make no claim against us, but practically so we could live without him being on our backs. So while everybody thought Jesus was just sleeping in the sepulcher given by Joseph, while everybody thought he was just chilling and his body was cooling out and waiting for God to raise him up, he went on a trip. He went on a trip. He visited Hades. Now, Hades is not your common understanding of hell. Follow me now. Hades was the temporary abode of the dead. When a man died before Jesus died, he went to Hades. Hades had two compartments in it. It had the compartment for those who died in a relationship with God, the abyss, and it had those who died in a relationship with God. And those of you who know the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 understands that it says that the rich man died and he woke up in torment. It says in Lazarus, the man who knew God, well, he died and he was carried away, catch this, to Abraham's bosom. But the rich man and Lazarus could see one another because there was a little divide that divided the two of them, and they could see one another. They could relate to one another. How come Lazarus didn't go up to heaven as we know it? Because on a layaway plan, you don't get to take it out yet. On a layaway plan, you don't get to bring it out. He's still on the layaway plan because he's still operating on an Old Testament system that only provides you a temporary reprieve. It doesn't solve your problem permanently. But now that the price has been paid in full, you know what you do when you go with the last payment on the layaway plan. You grab that piece of garment and you walk out with it. So Ephesians 4 verse 8 says that Jesus Christ led captive a host of captives. He went down and he said, look, time to go, boys. Y'all been in this nice place. It's paradise. It's Abraham's bosom. But it's nothing like what I'm getting ready to take you to. It's time to go. I have paid the full price. It's time to get out of here. You're too close to the other side. We're going to separate you completely. And he went to the other side. But not only that. Not only did he do that, but the Bible goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, he then went over to the abyss, where Satan and many of Satan's cronies were incarcerated in the abyss. And it says, and he proclaimed victory. He went over to the righteous side and said, let's go. Let me lead captive a host of captives. He went over to the spirit side where the evil spirits were, and he says, I want you to know, boys, you're not going anywhere. I want you to know that I have declared total victory over you. What Satan didn't count on was that the death of Christ would satisfy the justice of God in such a way that God could keep his love without compromising his holiness. Or to put it another way, Satan was aced by grace. He didn't count on that one. Satan knew about the love of God. Satan knew about the wrath of God. But he hadn't heard a word about the grace of God. That was a whole new dispensation. It was a whole new way. God threw something in on him he didn't count on. And that is God taking the penalty for man so that he could still love sinners, pay for sin, satisfy his wrath, and express his love without compromising his nature. He could do all of that in Christ. You say, but how do I know? Pastor, there's so much going around that people want me to believe. How do I know? Well, you know when you take something out, lay away, because you paid the price, what you get? You got to have a receipt. You need something to show, to let everybody know payment was in full. You don't want any doubt. You don't want them to think when you're coming out the store, you stole it. You don't want them to think that it belongs to somebody else. You want them to know that I paid this in full, and I have a document by the owner to let you know that he is satisfied with my payment. Early on Sunday morning, just a little while before day, Mary came to the grave to anoint her Lord. Jesus said, why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus had a rose. Mary tried to touch him. Jesus said, don't touch me. Don't touch me. Why? Why couldn't she touch him? Because just a few hours later, the disciples touched him. In fact, she got to touch him later, but right there in the garden, he said, don't touch me. Because in the Bible, when the priest was going to offer the sacrifice and take the blood into the holiest of all, you couldn't touch him. You couldn't touch the priest until he had delivered the blood into the holiest of all. You couldn't touch him. In fact, it would be the death penalty to touch the priest when he was handling the blood. Jesus had a delivery to make first. He had to make a delivery before you could touch him. He had to take that precious blood that cleanses us of our sin and lay it before the throne of God. Now you can touch him because God has been satisfied. The blood has been situated. The holy demands of God have been met. And what was the result? He says in Colossians 2, he nailed our sins to the cross, verse 15, and he disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them through Christ. Now please don't miss this. Your sin was paid for by the death of Christ. But because Jesus rose from the dead, something else happened according to verse 15. Satan's ammo was deactivated. He took away his weapon. The worst Satan can do to you is kill you. That's the worst. Anything else is light compared to death. God ripped that from him. He went into his own house of death. Not only beat him at death because he rose from the dead, he stole the people out of death who were trapped there. He whipped him. And he redeemed us, Galatians 3:13 says, from the curse of the law. So that roaring lion had his teeth pulled out. That roaring lion had been overcome by the lion of the tribe of Judah. And now he's on a leash. Now this lion has been deactivated. Now you say, but I thought you were going to tell me how I can get Satan off my back. You may not know it, but I am. Many of us are having trouble out of Satan because we keep him moving. Because we give him a power that Jesus took. But because we don't know who we are in Christ, we don't know how to relate to him that is against Christ. We've got powerful Christians living powerless lives. Jesus says, I took his weapons. Well, now, we understand the person of Christ. It had to be a man empowered by God. We understand the payment of Christ. He was aced by grace. Finally, if you're going to be victorious in this angelic conflict over Satan, who's still alive, who still intimidates, you're going to have to understand your position in Christ. That's why it doesn't end with the resurrection. In fact, we don't get enough sermons today on the ascension. The theology of the ascension. Jesus told his disciples, I got to go. I got to leave here. Why must I leave? I have to take and sit on my throne. Why you have to sit on your throne? So that I can run the universe. For now all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ was enthroned by God the Father, and all powers came under him, including the power of demons. That's why verse 9 says in the same chapter, for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is head and rule over all authority. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 21 and 22 says Jesus Christ sits over all authority as head of the church. All authority belongs to him. Satan has been rendered powerless. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 says. But what the beautiful thing is that the Bible declares we have been raised with him. He not only sits enthroned, we sit enthroned with him. He has partnered with us to share his victory with us. That word triumph, when he talks about us triumphing with Christ, means that there was a parade given to the Roman soldier to celebrate his victory, and all of the spoils went back to Rome as part of the victory. Jesus Christ takes us to heavenly places as part of his victory, and we are with him. And that's why you see in Revelation chapter 12 verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood. We must understand our position in Christ, and we must now exercise authority under his authority. Now this is where the key comes. You can't beat Satan with your authority because you don't have any. Okay? We have been raised in Christ. We have been seated in Christ. We're in heavenly places with Christ. It is not your authority. It is his authority that you use. If you don't learn to use the authority of Christ, you can't beat the one Satan beat. Satan knows he can handle your power because you don't have any when it compares with angels. He knows he can handle you, but he knows he can't handle Christ. So the strategy of the devil is to keep you from living your life in Christ. Because as long as you are dissected from Christ, the power of God will not be shared with you. In order for you to have authority, you must first be under authority. And the reason why we have so many powerless Christians is because they don't have authority, because they're not functioning in their Christian life under authority. So, what's my point? My point is, in your Christian life, you don't fight for victory. You fight from victory. You don't fight for victory. I'm going to be victorious over Satan today. No, you fight from victory. Christ has been victorious over Satan today, and by faith, I'm walking under Christ's authority in this world, trusting his blood to give me the power over any attacks of the evil one, or to put it simply, I'm going to wear the armor of God. That's authority. So let me close. One day there was a butterfly. And that butterfly was observed inside a window pane, fluttering with great fright, because it was being pursued by a sparrow. And the sparrow kept pecking at the butterfly, eager to devour it. But it was on the other side of the pane. And the sparrow kept pecking, trying to get at the butterfly, and the butterfly was just flittering, terrorized that this sparrow was after him. What the butterfly couldn't see was that the pane of glass that was between them kept the the sparrow from doing anything that the sparrow wanted to do. You see, the butterfly didn't understand that the pane of glass, that thin pane of glass, was all it needed to keep away the sparrow. And that the butterfly could have been in the South Pole, and it wouldn't matter, because there was a pane of glass separating it from its enemy who wanted to devour it. But because the sparrow was so close, fluttering right in front of the butterfly's face, the butterfly was terrorized because the sparrow was just too close. If the butterfly only understood that that pane of glass was all you need, no matter how close the sparrow seemed to be. When you leave here today, Satan's going to get up in your face. When you go to work tomorrow, he's going to be up in your face trying to devour you. For Satan has a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and it might scare you that he wants to ruin your health and ruin your testimony and ruin your family and raise your children. But if you only remember, Jesus Christ has slid some red glass in between you and Satan. And that Satan can peck at you, and he may seem close, but he can't touch you because the blood of Jesus Christ has separated you. He has been disarmed. So not only do you have to stop being afraid, you can sit on the glass if you want to and mess with him and say, come get me, because there is something in between him. And then one day, according to Revelation chapter 20, you won't have to worry about it no more. Because it says an angel from God will be sent down with a chain, and it will be wrapped around Satan. And this one who deceived the nations will be thrown into the abyss. And I can imagine now, I don't know whether it be Gabriel, I don't know whether it be Michael, but I can see them wrapping that chain around the devil to incarcerate him, to stop him from deceiving the nations anymore. And I can see old Michael or Gabriel shout out, "Wall, move out of the way. Dead man walking." I can see him telling you now that God, that he's now being thrown away, dead man walking. So when you leave here today, leave in the authority of Christ, not your authority, not your strength, not your power. They overcame him by the blood. Not only saying the word, the blood, but living underneath the blood. Because you only get authority when you live under authority.